And the Lord said to Noah, in 1 year I'm going to make it rain and cover the whole earth with water until all flesh is destroyed. But I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on earth. Therefore, I am commanding you to build an ark. In a flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for an ark. In fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to build the ark. Remember, said the Lord, you must complete the ark and bring everything aboard in 1 year. Exactly 1 year later, fierce storm clouds covered the earth, and all the seas of the earth went into a tumult. The Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard weeping. Noah, he shouted, where's the ark? Lord, forgive me, cried Noah. I did my best, but they were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction. Your plans did not meet current codes. I had to hire an engineering firm and redraw the plans. Then I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a fire sprinkler system and flotation devices. Then my neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building the ark in my front yard. So I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had problems getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting down trees to protect the spotted owl. I finally convinced the U.S. Forest Service that I needed the wood in order to save the owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service won't let me catch any owls, so no owls. The carpenters formed a union and went out on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a saw or a hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark, but still no owls. When I started rounding up the other animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They objected to me taking only two of each kind aboard. Just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of the creator of the universe. Then the Army of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed new floodplain, so I sent them a map. Right now I'm trying to resolve a complaint filed by the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission that I'm practicing discrimination by not taking godless, unbelieving people aboard. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country in order to avoid paying taxes. I just got a notice from the state that I owed them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational vehicle. Finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against further construction of the ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it's a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish the ark for another 5 or 6 years. The sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and the seas began to calm. A rainbow arced across the sky. Noah looked up hopeful. You mean you're not going to destroy the earth, Lord? No, said the Lord sadly, I don't have to. The government already has. Go with me over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin reading here in verse 13. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark on in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flooding waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Here's the commission that God, the Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, gave to Noah. very specific dimensions as far as how to make it, what it should look like, what to do with it. Let's go back and break this section down just a little bit. Verse 13, God mentions that all the earth is filled with violence. This is the Hebrew phrase that literally means abundance of cruelty and injustice. This is not just violence of people going around shooting people or doing bad things to people, but it literally means an overabundance of cruelty and injustice. God says that's what's going on in this earth, and so we're going to clean the slate. We're going to start over, essentially. Verse 14, make yourself an ark. In the Hebrew here, this literally means a box. A box. There is no rudder on the ark. There are no sails on the ark. There are no oars on the ark or any other sort of propulsion system. It's simply a floating box. It simply had to float. That was its purpose. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood is not a type of wood that we have any knowledge of. Some commentaries think that it's maybe a type of cypress wood, but we don't have gopher wood. We can't seem to figure out what gopher wood is. There's no other historical accounts we can go to. Essentially, people don't have an idea what gopher wood is nowadays. The best possible case is that maybe it's a type of cypress tree. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch here is the Hebrew word bitumen, B-I-T-U-M-E-N, bitumen. It's a sticky substance that's waterproof. Bitumen is present in natural asphalt deposits, and it's normally either black or brown in color. This is what Noah is told to wrap on the inside and outside of this gopher wood. Verse 15, this is how you shall make it. A cubit is roughly 18 inches long. That's kind of the standard assumption of how long a cubit is, 18 inches long. If you do the math out, it essentially comes to the ark being 450 feet long. 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide, and it's 45 feet high, which is about three stories. So 450 long by 75 wide and 45 high. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes an interesting statement regarding the size and dimensions of the ark. For a wooden vessel, this is again the Expositor's Bible Commentary, quote, for a wooden vessel, the size of the ark was enormous by ancient as well as modern standards. It would have been about 2.5 times the size of the large Biblos boats used by the Egyptians, and would have even been larger than the largest wooden ships in the modern period of sailing. It's a gigantic boat. To kind of put this in perhaps some more perspective for us, the ark was 1.5 times the length of a football field. So if you think of a football field, times that by 1.5, that's how long the ark was. 1.5 football fields. Cruise liners are 1,000 feet long, roughly, give or take. So this would have been about half the length of kind of our modern day cruise ships. Haley's Bible Handbook makes this quote. It says, quote, as a matter of record, no other ship of this size is known to have been built until A.D. 1858. So just within, the last 150 years, roughly, has been no other ship up until about the last 150 years or so. We've even, as a human race, have even built something of this size. Verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door on its side, and it shall have 3 decks. If you do the math, as far as the actual outside dimensions of the ark, that means each deck has about 100,000 square feet of space. 100,000 square feet. And that's each floor. So you take that times 3 floors. For those that love basketball, I think there might be one or two in the room, That's about 20 basketball courts, standard size basketball courts. That's how big one deck was inside this ark, 20 basketball courts. The total cubic volume, which is floor to ceiling, wall to wall, the total cubic volume would have been about 1.5 million cubic feet. That's the same capacity that 569 modern railroad stock cars have. So if you take one of the big railroad cars that maybe get stuck, you know, waiting for it to cross the road, you take one of those stock cars, 569 of those, it's about the same, roughly about the same amount of cubic space as the ark would have had. That particular train, those 569 railroad cars, would have been 5 miles long. So imagine a train, only stock cars, 5 miles long, that's the cubic space of the ark. Verse 17, behold, I myself am bringing flooding waters on the earth. This is not just a flood. In Arizona, we are very much aware of floods. We have flash floods, and rain just comes down and drenches, you know, over the course of 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. And you would easily have roads washed out and people thinking they could drive through, and they would end up stalling out and getting stuck. This is not just a flood like we think of a flood when it rains really hard. This is, in the Hebrew language, this word flood can literally be translated a deluge. A deluge is just this massive pouring of water, of rain. Some commentaries say that the earth actually opened up. Some of the plates shifted and allowed water not only to fall from the skies, but to come up from underneath as well. Verse 17, I myself am bringing a flood to destroy from under heaven all flesh. This means to literally expire or to perish. God's purpose in this was literally to expire life, to cause life to perish, animals and human. Chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, Then the Lord said to Noah, that's who we're talking about here today, Noah, not Moses, and not Moses. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Brethren, the life we can live should also be an ark. The life that we live should also be an ark. We should be living the life of a spiritual ark. And as we'll look at some scriptures today, we need to be building and maintaining our own spiritual arks. God has asked each of us to symbolically build a spiritual ark. He's given us the blueprints. He's told us how to do it. And with his help, he's there for us. And he helps us along the way. We need to lead a life that contains four specific characteristics of Noah in the ark. We'll look at four characteristics today in the sermon. God wants us to lead a life that contains these four characteristics. Number one, stable and secure. God wants us to be stable and secure. Number two, he wants us to be patient. One of those really hard ones. God, this is what I want, and please give it to me now. God wants us to be patient. Number three, wants us to maintain. He doesn't want us to slip back. He wants us to maintain. And he gives us, number four, resources, and expects us to utilize those resources that he has given to us. So today in the sermon, I want to look at these four characteristics that we need to have in our own personal spiritual arts. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've just come out of the days of unleavened bread. I think we all realize, were it not for Christ's sacrifice, for the blessing of baptism, that we would all be on the road to eternal death. That without that great baptism miracle that God gives to us, we're all liable for our sins. No matter what we know, no matter how much we think we know, at the end of the day, we come before the judge and we're liable for our sins. We're liable for the penalties of breaking those laws. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. This is the crown that we want, isn't it? This is the crown that we want, that lasts forever, that signifies our being a part of God's family. We want that eternal life. We want to be eternal servants to God and to those that he's working with. This, brethren, is why we need the ark. Otherwise, we'll end up drowning spiritually. We'll end up drowning spiritually and we'll miss this very special calling that he has called us to. Let's look at these four characteristics here. Number one was stable and secure. Stable and secure. We can ask a simple question. What was the ark? What was the ark? It wasn't just a boat. It wasn't just a floating box. But the ark was a life-saving vessel. It was a life-saving vessel. It was stable. It was secure. All of its contents were safe. It was protected. We know that there's life in the blood, and without breath, there's no oxygen in the blood. No breath means no life. And so God provided blueprints for a life-saving vessel. It's essentially what the ark was. The Good News magazine back in 2003 made this statement about the ark. Quote, the ark was built on a 1-to-6 ratio. The science of naval architecture reveals that this is an extremely stable width-to-length ratio. Most ocean-going hopper barges uses the same ratio in their design. It is estimated that the ark could have easily survived even the largest of ocean waves. The design of the ark would have made it almost impossible to capsize. Brethren, the ark was stable and secure for its passengers by design. God designed it in such a way that it would protect the contents of that floating box. Go with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 30. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. His way, the word way here means journey or path. It means direction, course of life. God's course of life is perfect. It means complete, whole, sound, one with integrity, sincere, without blemish. As for God, his journey, his course of life is complete. It's sincere. Therefore, the word of the Lord is proven, means to test and define true. To test and define true. Not to test and define iffy. Not to test and find false. But to actually realize that we've tested something, we've found it to be true. It means also to refine. The word of the Lord is refined. It's been tested. It's been proven to be true. He is a shield, means protector, defense. Strong's Concordance utilizes the analogy of the scaly hide of a crocodile. That scaly hide that crocodiles have, that are almost impenetrable. He is a shield to all who trust in him. This is the God that we get to serve. This is the God that wants to protect us, that wants to give us eternal life. And God has given us a spiritual ark that he wants us to build and maintain. And that spiritual ark is God's word. It's obedience to him. It's living his way of life. And by doing that, it's safe. It's a great shield, like the hide of a crocodile. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, to him would be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and so it fell. And then it hits it one more time and says, and great was its fall. God wants us to be stable and secure. When we trust in him, our spiritual arch is stable and secure. It's like the man who built his house on the rock. Stability and security is what God wants to give to us. He wants to provide that for us. And the arch that we're building, we need to realize that by following God's way of life, by being obedient to him, by continuing to live that unleavened way of life, that God's way is secure and it's safe. We need to keep in mind that God's way works. We all know that it does work. We all know that. Let's remember it, though. Know that we know it. Number two, the second characteristic is that we're to be patient. We have to be patient. Have you ever wondered why God asked Noah to build an ark? Have you ever wondered that? Why did God even bother asking Noah to build an ark? He could have just dropped the ark right in Noah's front lawn and said, hop in. The animals that I want are all right there. Actually, they're already inside. Just get yourself in. Instead, that's not what God chose to do. God chose to have Noah do something. He wanted Noah to build the ark. The book of Genesis tells us that Noah worked on the ark construction for nearly 100 years. It took him nearly 100 years to build the ark. You might picture the scenario that Noah faced on a day-to-day basis. The jeerings, the businessmen, the farmers, the herdsmen coming to and fro, seeing this gigantic floating boat that Noah was building out in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine being in Noah's shoes and having, you know, the shepherds come by and poke fun and, you know, oh, Noah's off his rocker. He's building a big boat here in the middle of the desert. What's going on here? What's he thinking? What an idiot. Noah endured those mockings, though, for nearly 100 years. What kind of patience do you think that took? Incredible patience. I would hope that I would have a small amount of patience like that. God expects patience, though. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is patience, long-suffering. It's not something we can just wake up one day and decide we're going to be more patient today. It's a fruit. It's a byproduct of living God's way of life. So as we live the life that we talked about in characteristic number one, about obedience to God, knowing that it's safe and secure and a trusted way of life, by living that, we end up producing patience as a byproduct of working through God's Holy Spirit. Patience is very uncommon in today's society. Today's society has the buy now, pay later kind of mentality. You know, as soon as you turn 16, you know, here, have a credit card. Don't worry about paying it. It doesn't matter if you don't have any sort of job. Just go and enjoy. Buy whatever you want. That was, I believe, one of the major faults that this country faced a few years back with the whole debacle with the housing and mortgage situations. Buy now, pay later. You don't have to have the job to support it. Just at some point in the future, it'll all come to you. God wants us, though, to practice patience. He wants us to practice patience. Have you ever thought about why? When Noah had to deal with the mockings and the jeerings and the jokes for 100 years, what do you think that proved to God? What do you think that proved to God? I personally think that it proved to God that he knew where Noah stood. He knew exactly where he stood. He knew where Noah's faith was. He knew that he could trust Noah. It was that patience, though, that Noah worked through. And through that patience, through that endurance of some 100 years, God realized that he could trust Noah. He began to know Noah. and know that he could trust him. Go with me over to the book of James. James chapter 5. And there was no doubt a significant financial drain on Noah during this time period. Think of the financial drain that he was under. The family jokes, the jeerings. Yet through it all, he remained faithful. He never once turned his back on God and said, "This is too much. I can't handle it. I've had it up to here." James chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8 is what I want to read. I want to read it from the New International Version. James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8 says, quote, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm." I think we as humans, it's very easy for us not to be patient. It's very easy for us to be patient for a short amount of time, and then after that, we start pulling things in and trying to work it ourselves. Healing, I think, is a great example. You know, I'm sick, I'm not feeling well, I have this disease, I have whatever it is that's bothering me. You know, God, I'm praying for healing, I call upon the promise of healing. You know, you've got 1 week. And then I'm off to find my own solutions. God wants us to be patient, to fully trust in him. All right, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's do some math here real quick. Actually, I think for the sake of time, I'll let you do the math, and I'll just tell you what the math is. I'll tell you the scriptures, and you can go back and double-check me. Write down these scriptures in your notes. And I'll just read through them quickly. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1, 4, 10, and 11. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1, 4, 10, 11. I want you to read those verses sometime later today, next week, whenever. And I want you to do the math and connect that section of scriptures with this next section. The next section is Genesis chapter 8. Verses 14, 15, 16, and verse 18. Genesis chapter 8, verses 14, 15, 16, and 18. Do the math and connect those verses together, though. When you do that, hopefully you'll come up with the same math that I did. Noah was approximately 1 year and 17 days in the ark. He was a year and 17 days in the ark. Now, as if he didn't have enough test of his patience just in the construction process, he had to live in the ark for roughly one year and a month, 13 months, give or take a few days. A year and 17 days. So he not only had to be patient in the building, but he had to endure 13 months, plus or minus, living on the ark with the animals, small group of your family. I'm sure that there was no backbiting, no fighting, no bickering, no anxiousness on the ark. I wonder what those 13 months were like for Noah and for his family. Here's some other interesting timeline facts. Noah was 500 years old when he had his three sons. Nowadays, we think if we're in our 40s, whoo, waiting a little late. Noah was 500 years old when he had his sons. Short time after that, he was told to enter the ark. And after he entered the ark, we know that supernaturally, Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, closed the door. The door was closed. Then do you know what happened next? It was a week before the first drop of water even appeared. How do you think that affected Noah's attitude? Not only did he have to, you know, build this ark for 100 years, he had to gather all the animals, go through all everything that took place. He got everything inside. God closed the door, and then he sits and waits. What do you think that would have done to our patience? Not just 1 day, 2 day, 3 days, but 7 days before it started to rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. By this time, Noah is now 600 years old. 600 years old. After it stops raining on that 40th day and night cycle, the waters remained on the earth for 150 days. 150 days. Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. 150 days once it stopped raining. Month number 7, days number 17, the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. On the 10th day of the first month, the tops of the mountains are seen. 40 more days pass. Noah sends out the ravens, sends out the dove, and returns. The birds come back. 7 more days pass. The dove is sent out. I'm sorry, the dove is sent out again after 7 days. The dove is sent out, and he returns with an olive branch. 7 more days pass. Another dove is sent out, but it never comes back. It never returns. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13 tells us that in the 601st year of Noah's life, on the first month and the first day, Noah takes off the roof of the ark. But he's still not done. Another 2 months pass. Genesis 8, verses 14 through 16 tell us on the second day, the 27th month, Noah then leaves the ark. The total time inside the ark, if my math is right, is a year and 17 days. Year and 17 days. Talk about patience. God wants us to build patience. Because by building patience, he's able to see our attitude. He's able to see where we are. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 is a great read scripture. It talks about the Christian behavior that we should have as Christians, as God followers. It uses the word patient there in the list of attributes that Christians should have in our Christian behavior. The word patient there means to have fortitude. To have fortitude. To persevere. So this idea of being patient is not just sitting in the corner minding your P's and Q's and being patient. But it's that it's having fortitude. Means persevering. The third characteristic is maintenance. Maintenance. The ark, as we know, allowed a way to escape God's wrath, his vengeance on this world. Obviously, we all want to be saved from the future wrath that we know is coming as well, don't we? Noah had, though, to maintain his obedience to God despite what was going on in society around him. I'm sure some of you have probably built a wooden deck on your house, or maybe done something with wood. Built a house, built a deck, built some sort of wooden toy maybe for your kids, done some sort of woodworking project. We have this elephant that we bought in Kenya, one of the feast trips that we made there. It's a gigantic elephant. It's down in our basement. We hope at some point to have some place to put it. Right now it's sitting on a stack of boxes. But it's a big elephant. It's yay big and sits about that high. And we actually watched the Kenyan carve it. We actually watched him make it. And it was quite the fascinating process. This particular gentleman had never seen an elephant in his life. And if you're ever over at the house and you see the elephant, you'll think that that's just amazing because the elephant looks spot on what an elephant should look like. It has the saggy rear end and the whole 9 yards. But that elephant, though, is made out of wood. And down on the equator where Kenya is, it's very humid. It's very wet. When we took that elephant home to Phoenix, Phoenix is obviously very dry. And one of the first things that started to happen, even before we completely unpacked it, was cracking started to occur. It started to not really fall apart. It's still completely intact, but it has cracks now all over it from the dryness. We took it from someplace very wet, very humid, and we took it to someplace extremely dry. We failed to maintain the wood on that elephant, and because of it, something permanent has happened. We can't ever go back now and remove those cracks. We can fill the cracks in, stain it, put the grooves of the elephant hide back in it, but we can never get rid of that crack, those cracks. They're permanent. Over the construction period of Noah building the ark, some 100 years, how many coats of that asphalt pitch do you think Noah had to apply? If you consider just simply the size of the ark and realize the amount of maintenance that had to have gone on to maintain the wood, that in and of itself would have been a full-time job, just simply maintaining that wood for 100 years to make sure that that wood would not separate and move and shift and grow and shrink and contract. And there was maintenance that had to go on with that ark. Similarly, spiritually speaking, our relationship with God takes maintenance too, doesn't it? Let's go over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be diligent. It doesn't mean we do something once and we never come back to it again. We never study a section of scripture once and then never come back to it again. We never fast once and then never come back to it again. It takes maintenance. Just like maintenance within our family unit takes maintenance, maintenance with our Heavenly Father takes work as well. We have to maintain that husband-wife relationship. We have to always be giving to each other. We have to be constantly serving each other. Our kids take maintenance. We don't just train them to do something one time and expect them to always do that. It's why it's called training. You have to maintain that. You have to come back and reteach and reteach and retrain until it finally sinks in. Our relationship with God takes maintenance. Matthew chapter 25, the first few verses there talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. We know that the oil there is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins was that extra supply that they had. They were maintaining their relationship with God. It wasn't just something they got baptized, they prayed a few times, and they just got into a habit of coming to church. We have to utilize and maintain what we have, or to be taken and given to somebody else. Think of the parable of the talents. We have to maintain and use what we have, otherwise it'll be taken and given to somebody else. Don't waste the Holy Spirit that God has given to you. Utilize it. Ask God for more of it. Number four is resources. Number four, resources. Brethren, in order to be saved, we have to be diligent in our obedience to God. I feel like beating the same drum over and over again. It's a very important point, though. We have to maintain our obedience to God. We have to do exactly what He says when to do it. He's given us resources in order to do that. He's given us the opportunity to pray. He's given us the outline of how we should pray, what we should pray for, how we should do it. Study. He's given us fellow brothers and sisters that we can come and fellowship with and have great relationships and friendships with. Fasting, meditation. These are tools in our toolbox, you might say. Resources God has given us so that we can have that eternal life, so that we can be saved from the great flood that God will send in the future to sort of wipe away everything that's evil. Think about all the resources that Noah had to have in order to build the ark. Have you ever thought about the resources that Noah had to have? He had to have, obviously, trees. But not only did he have to have trees, he had to have some mechanism to cut down the tree, strip off the bark depending on the type of tree, be able to cut it. He had to have some sort of hammer, some sort of saw or other instrument in order to be able to cut the wood. Blades, nails, we don't know exactly how he constructed it. But he had to have resources in order to assemble the ark. Resources that went into the ark, and then resources to be able to take those trees, that lumber, be able to cut it, size it, shape it. He had to find the pitch from the earth. Let me go back to the description of the pitch here. Again, the pitch, it's a sticky substance that's waterproof, and it's present in natural asphalt deposits. How difficult do you think that job would have been? God tells him to wrap it in pitch. He obviously put these asphalt deposits nearby, but Noah still had to go seek them, find them, dig them, get them out, extract them, be able to, whatever he did so that he could actually apply it. Some sort of ladders or scaffolding. Imagine working on that top deck. There were no hydraulic lifts at the time. Nothing of that kind. He had to have some way to get up and be able to access the top portions of the ark. How about just simply the job of finding the animals? Obviously, I believe that God helped out a great deal in that area. But again, it took effort. God just didn't drop the animals in Noah's front yard. How do you think he went out and got all the animals? How do you think he convinced the lions to come with him and not eat him, but to, you know, they're better off if they're on the ark? What do you think that conversation was like? He had to somehow get all the animals inside the ark. We had a dog once that you told him to go someplace, he'd go the opposite way. Somehow Noah had to get the animals inside the ark. He needed food and water. There's some great ideas as far as what life was like on the ark. You know, as far as all the waste systems and the food systems and how they watered all the animals. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's fun to speculate and kind of figure out maybe how some of that stuff worked out. But there had to be food and water provisions on the boat as well. Noah utilized, though, everything that God made available to him. He utilized everything that God made available to him. It's important also to note that simply building the ark wouldn't do. Noah couldn't just simply build the ark. Noah needed God in order to build the ark. Even if God had said, build the ark, I don't care how you do it, what way you do it, just do it. Noah wouldn't have been successful, would he? He wouldn't have had the dimensions. He didn't know how large to make it in order to fit the right number of animals on board. God provided instructions. He provided the ability, the availability of materials. He certainly provided the cooperation of the animals to get the big cats onto the ark without eating them. Noah needed God. And we also need God. We need him in our life. We have to have him there. We have to have that daily relationship with him. The British Broadcasting Corporation and ABC ran a joint news article back in 2006. There was a man in the country of Holland by the name of Johan Hubers. He used 1,200 trees and spent approximately $1.2 million in building a replica of Noah's Ark. Johan Hubers' Ark was nearly the length of a football field. So not nearly the size of God's ark. And on it, he designed it to house 300 farmyard animals in a petting zoo. The ark was to be part of a theme park, which was to be part floating Christian mission and part amusement park. He was planning to charge adults $5 to visit Johan's ark and half that for kids. The price of admission would get you a free cup of coffee from the onboard cafe, and a free copy of the gospel when you leave. Hubers needed 100,000 visitors in order to pay back the bank loans. And he built it all on his own without any blueprints except for the help of his 17-year-old sons. Last I checked, this was still in operation. He had completed the ark, and he's off to build a bigger, better ark, one that's more life-size to Noah's ark. Let's go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, a very simple verse, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This is one of the resources that God has given to us, this ability to pray, to have relationship with Him, to be able to communicate with Him, and He expects us to do it in a way that's without ceasing, that never stops. We do that through constantly thinking about Him, through meditation, through involving Him in all the activities throughout our day. When we're in business meetings, we can still be thinking and living God's way of life. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to never break that relationship, to always be utilizing the resources of prayer, of meditation, of Bible study, of fasting, to be able to have that relationship, that those things should be done in a state of non-ceasingness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, talks about fasting. You can read that later, Matthew 6, 16. Wisdom, faith, understanding, those are not just things that fall in our laps. We have to utilize the resources that God gives us in order to have those. We have to utilize God's resources. In conclusion, brethren, God has called us to something great. God has chosen us out of billions of people to be included in His first fruits. He wants us to be sons and daughters, eternal sons and daughters of the great God Almighty, ruling and reigning with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's our future. That's our future. Go with me for our last scripture over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, commonly referred to as the faith chapter. I kind of like the phrase better of the trust chapter. Those individuals who trusted God, that had faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, there's a verse written about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. I think it's interesting that we have also been divinely warned, haven't we? God has called us. We've answered that call. God then has chosen us. We can open up the Bible and we see things in the future that are going to happen. God has given us that miracle of understanding to where we know what's ahead. We have also, just like Noah, been divinely warned of things to come. We know of world events that will transpire at some point in the future. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. I like this phrase, moved with godly fear. There's another interesting topic that maybe we'll get to at some point, the topic of fear. There's, interestingly, two kinds of fear that are talked about in the Bible. One's a good fear, one's a bad fear. I won't spoil a future message, but there are two kinds of fear. Noah, though, moved with godly fear. He acted not from a fear of losing his life. That's not the kind of fear that he acted. He didn't build the ark under the auspices of not wanting to lose his life. But he had a proper respect of God. He feared God in a most reverent way. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Our life and our example, brethren, is also a witness to the world. God hasn't called smart people, has he? We're the weak of the world. We're the ones that our co-workers look at us and say, why that person? Why him? Why her? God has called the weak of the world. He's quite happy with that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah credited God with the things in his life. And that's a great admonition for us. Noah credited God. Noah walked in the way that God had commanded. Noah repeatedly admonished the people of his time to repent, to change, to overcome, to start obeying God. They didn't regard it. And while that aggravated their crimes, their sins against God, it propelled Noah's faith. It propelled Noah's righteousness. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Brethren, we must remember Noah and the ark. In the busy lives that we have, that we live, that are a part of us day in and day out, we must be building our own ark. We have to be building our own spiritual ark. Let's not forget the stability that comes with God's way of life, the security that comes from following his laws. Continue to work on patience. Pray to God. Ask him for help in that area, developing that fruit of patience, of perseverance. Make sure to keep up the maintenance of your relationship, of my relationship with God, so that it doesn't decay. Brethren, we must build our spiritual ark. We have to deepen our relationship, deepen our commitment to God. And we have to always keep our thoughts, our focus, our words, and our actions always set on the kingdom of God. Have fun floating.